15, John chapter 15. I really do wish I could have preached the four messages that this will come to. I wish I could have done that in one message. Because I know that one of the things that stands in our way of getting a blessing from the Bible is the hard work of interpreting. I think it's important that in order for us to say, yeah, that verse is a great verse, it's important that we know what it says. Wouldn't you agree? So often we come to a passage of Scripture and we kind of treat it like, it's whatever the Lord speaks to me about that verse is the truth of that verse. That's ludicrous. It's like me coming to you and saying, you know, I just appreciate you. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is I like the way that you wear the color red. And you say, well, what do you mean, the color red? Well, I just like red. Well, what I have just done is I have said something to you and you totally misunderstood what I was saying. Many times people have Bible studies and they'll get around the circle. Have you ever been one of those Bible studies and let's read this verse, and you read that verse, and you say, what does that mean to you? And somebody says, well, I think what God is saying here to me is, and you go out and say these things, and then you go to the next person, and it says something totally different to them. And then you go to the third person, and maybe they come up with a totally different idea. And then what really is very frustrating is then the Bible study leader says, okay, great, let's go to the next verse. Now, did that verse not say something? Or is it just what you think it says? See, the Bible does not say what I think it says. The Bible says what it says. So, when you come to a passage like the book of John chapter 15, it really does require some understanding of the fact that some people are saying it says this and some people are saying it says that. So we gave you a rundown of what that says. We showed you that when Jesus says in John 15 verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, that cannot mean that you lose your salvation. It can't mean that. Because the Bible is very clear that once you are saved, you are always, always saved. Amen. On the other hand, it does mean something. So what does it mean? Well, we spent, after reviewing that in a general way, we spent an entire message showing you that it could mean that a person that is saved is just simply not producing enough fruit, and so therefore God will deal with you to get you to get more fruit. And when it says lifting up, it could mean that God is in a sense working in your life to help you to be a better Christian. It could mean that. We also showed you that it also could mean that he's talking about the Judases in the church. And there are those who make false professions. And there are those who would say that salvation is in a person's life because they said that Jesus was in their life. But the Scripture tells us that Judas, though he knew that all the right answers about Jesus, he was not saved. So it's possible that this passage of Scripture is talking about those who have a false profession. Now, I want to get beyond the intellect side of this. And I want us to be blessed by this passage of Scripture as it's intended to bless us. Because I think it's important that we understand that Jesus is making a point. And my title, if I were going to give this a title, would be the abiding in Christ, the number one priority in life. The abiding in Christ, the number one priority in life. Now, do you want to be happy? Well, look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy... Now, it's interesting. Christ speaks about His joy, that it might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So, if you want to be joyful... in other words, you're not one of those that go through life with a scowl on your face, you know, scowl. You know, you look at some people and you feel like they're going to attack me. You know, you're not always, you know, you're griping and you're complaining and you're miserable and, you know, just life's nothing but a dirt sandwich. Everybody's got to take a bite type of person. Now, do you enjoy going through life like that? Well, I suppose some people like to enjoy their misery, and they want everybody else to enjoy that misery as well. So, Jesus is saying something to us here. And really, when He speaks in terms of the vine and the branches, verse 2, any branch in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. I want us to understand that the Lord Jesus is using this analogy to show us something. And if you neglect this, you want to go through life miserable, you just go ahead. But if you accept this, then I'm going to make a personal promise to you. It will change your life. Now that personal promise is not because I have the authority to give you happiness in life, but I have the Word of God's authority that says that if you will abide in me, this will change your life. So, I'm not so much preaching to your head this morning. I'm trying to preach to your heart. Now, first of all, I want us to look at this picture of abiding, because we really begin with verse 1, let's read on. I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that He may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What's the next word? Abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now you say, wow, that brings up all kinds of questions. What does that mean? Well, you need to go back and listen to those sermons. I wasn't here. That's why you need to be in church. But fortunately, we provide CDs. Okay, and I'm not the only one that speaks on this. But I'm just telling you that let's overlook all the if, what, let's forget about all that and let's just talk about abiding in Christ, your number one priority in life. Now, obviously, whenever you look at a word in the Bible, you do have to define it. And I'm not so much trying to make this technical, but I want you to see that it's a fascinating thing, that word abide. As a matter of fact, it is mentioned 120 times in the New Testament. And it's mentioned three different ways in this passage. I want you to understand how our translators operate a little bit. So sometimes they'll mix it up a little bit just for variety, I suppose. Sometimes context will cause them to go in a certain direction. But I want you to see, in verse 4, it tells us, abide in me. In verse 4, in the middle, it says, abide in the vine. In verse 6, if a man abide not. Verse 7, if ye abide in me. And my words abide in you. Notice verse 9. What word would you think in verse 9 is the very same Greek word? Okay, I'm going to count to three, and I heard it from two or three of you, but tell me. One, two, three. Okay, so you want to know what abide means? That's what it means. Or, look at verse 11. What verse do you think in verse 11 is the very same Greek word? Remain. And 61 times in the New Testament it's translated abide. 16 times it's translated remain. 15 times it's translated dwell. And we're told in chapter 14... that in my house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place with you, I will be with you. The idea is to dwell. The word is continue 11 times. The word also is translated in our King James Bible, tarry, interestingly enough, 9 times. So if you're tarrying, that means you're kind of hanging on to this. You're right there, being standing by the stuff. It is translated 3 times, endure. And it is translated different ways as well. 5 different ways. Now, it's interesting, though, that the Word has, Jesus says, you have to abide in me. You got to stay by the stuff. You have to linger with me. You need to continue with me. And he uses an illustration in verse 4 as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it continues in the vine. Now we can understand that, can't we? We're sharp enough to grasp that concept. Now, probably the best illustration I have from that standpoint is, when I was at camp, my wife sent me a text and said that half of a tree got knocked over by the storm. Now I translated, I'm talking about interpreting. I interpreted that half our trees got knocked over by the storms. And I'm thinking, wow, man, must have been a big storm. Well, it's still, and I read it again, and I understood. When I got home, I said, okay, most of our trees are there. But half of the tree fell over. I spent the whole day, a few days later, cutting that tree up, you know, because half the tree had been knocked over, a big tall tree. And I cut it up, put it in my truck. I think it was four or five trips, maybe six trips, of this one tree, taking it to the junkyard, which is great because the Riley County landfill doesn't charge you anything for trees and limbs and those kind of things. Even recently, I went out there and there was a limb laying on the ground. As a matter of fact, there were some leaves on that limb. But guess what was happening to that limb? What happened to the leaves? The leaves were withered. As a matter of fact, what did I do with that limb? Put it back up on the tree? No. I took it and said, okay, we got to get rid of that. Now, Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit, you know, you can't grow leaves when the tree is not on that root of that of the rest of that tree. The only way it's going to do it is if it continues in that tree. And then he makes the comment that no more can ye. See this verse 4. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. Verse 4, no more can ye. So in other words, you can't produce any fruit except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, if you abide in me, and I in you, he in me, and he, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And can we say the last part of verse 5 together? I mean, have you gotten this yet? Have you ever really grasped this? Can we say it together? For without me, ye can do zilcho. Nothing. It's a sad fact that a lot of people are just trying to live the Christian life. You know, they try to do what they're supposed to do. And they read the Bible. Yeah, I need to do this and need to do that. And I try to, obey God. And yet, they're doing it without abiding in Christ. And you know what the results are going to be? Zilcho. You say, yeah, but I'll get a certificate that says that I'm Super Christian of the Year. Yeah, but if you did that without Christ, you accomplished zero. You know, you're trying to raise your family. You're trying to just kind of be a decent person. You know, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good grandfather or a good mother or grandmother or be a good child. And yet, you try to do that without abiding in Jesus. And what happens when you don't abide in Jesus? Verse 6, well, this is the same thing that happened to this branch that I recently picked up in my yard. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, I've seen a lot of withering people. A lot of withering churchgoers. And they're kind of like this, and they're kind of, the joy of the Lord isn't in their hearts. If it is, they're doing a very good job hiding it. You know, you ought to be up here sometime. You know, people are just looking at you like, I wonder what he's going to say. You know, there you go. I mean, it'll put you out. And I tell you, you want to get a good sleep, come to a boring church. But you could also come to a lively church, and if you're trying to do that on your own, you're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. And as a result, men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. Okay, we won't go into interpretation there. We've already talked about that. But the basic gist of that is, you know, you're no good. Let me put it this way, you're good for nothing. Didn't Jesus say that? If the salt has lost its savor, he is good for nothing. I don't know why I'm holding my glasses. I might have just put them down. Let me go get my eyes checked again. Now, what's fascinating is that the Bible tells us that if we are going to have any ounce of success in our lives, a success that will bring the joy in your heart, the kind of success that produces fruit. Now, I do want to talk about that fruit a minute, because we saw before in chapter 15 what this fruit entails, because in verse 2 it says there are those who bring no fruit. So in other words, there's got to at least be some fruit. But then he talks about that God puts a purging or pruning process in your life so that you will bring, verse 2, the last two words, look at it. I want you to see this isn't some... I'm not this smart to be able to get up here and create stuff. Look here. More fruit. Do you see that? So maybe there's some fruit, because if you're saved, you're going to have some fruit. But, you know, you look at the person Job and you say, well, why did God allow Job? How many know the story of Job? I really have gotten to the point that I assume too much sometimes. You can put your hand up. Some people never read the book of Job. 42 chapters, and most of it's a bunch of arguments between guys you can't even understand. I mean, I can see why some people never read through the book of Job. It's in poetry too, by the way. But you'll see in the book of Job that God allows Job to lose his health, lose his children, lose the support of his wife. And the whole time his friends are saying it's because you're a rascal. And he says, no, I think I'm right with God. You get to the end of the book, and God says, yeah, Job's right with God. But why did God do that? To bring more fruit. And then we've read in verse 5 this idea of much fruit. So in other words, we're not just talking about a little fruit or even doing better, but we're actually, we're excelling here. I mean, when you look at this kind of a disciple, as Jesus calls him in verse 11, where is it? These things have I spoken unto you that your joy may be full. Where is he talking about my disciple? Verse 8. Ye bear much fruit, so that ye should be my disciple. So here's a disciple who is producing much fruit. I mean, you look at this person, man, you can see fruit in his life. You say, well, fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, we talked about that. We talked about the fact that this kind of fruit, there is the fruit of converts. In other words, when Romans 1:13, we see that when I am the right kind of Christian, I bring forth fruit. John tells us that that the harvest is ready and the laborers are few. they are already white unto harvest. In other words, there are people that go out there and win people to Christ. Are you that kind of person? That's fruit. There's fruit of conduct. We saw that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and bring forth fruit of the words that we say. And again, I'm not going to go back and re-preach those messages, but we do see that Scripture tells us that when you speak righteous words, that's fruit. And the reason why some of you can't quit saying things that are wrong, you can't quit cursing, you can't quit lying, you can't quit gossiping, reason why is because your heart's wrong. You need to have fruit. And then we talk about the fruit of our character. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. I lose track somewhere in there. Goodness, patience, and we can go on if I knew it. But you look at those. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And the interesting thing that we see here is that the Scripture is telling us that if we want to produce some fruit, more fruit, much fruit, you got to read through your Bible 100 times in your lifetime. You got to be in church 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. No. Now you answer that question. If I want to have fruit, what must I do? What's my number one priority? Abide in Christ. And it's an important thing that we recognize that God's Word tells us that we need to abide in Him. And it's very important because it brings fruit. It brings us to a point where we can honestly, genuinely say that that I am not a miserable wretch. And what happens when you do this? Well, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father, what? Glorified that ye bear much fruit. You know, think about this. Here's somebody who is a miserable wretch. They can't stand life. Life's nothing but a dirt sandwich. I can't stand to be doing this. I hate this job. I hate these responsibilities and all of this. And then all of a sudden, they get saved. And they get saved and they start getting into the Bible. I'm telling your story, aren't I? And you start studying the Scriptures and you start realizing, wow, God's doing something. So what Scriptures have to do with it? Look at verse 3. You are clean through what? His Word. Now you say, you said reading through your Bible so many times wouldn't make you fruitful. Well, you can do that as an intellectual practice, or you could do that with a heart of obedience. And so here you are, you're reading the Scripture, and whoa, I got to change that, and oh, I've not been very loving. You walk up to somebody, maybe your boss, and say, you know, I need to confess, I stole from you. I robbed you. Have you ever had to go to somebody like that? And you think, oh no, they're going to fire me. Well, they might fire you. But they also might say, you know what? appreciate your honesty. You know, you might have to go up to somebody and say, you know those words I said about you? I want you to forgive me. You might have to go up to somebody and say, you know all that dozing off I did in church in front of you? I'm sorry. You know, when I should have been listening to the Bible, I've been doodling. Or you know that attitude I had about somebody I should have respected, like a parent. And God starts getting hold of your heart and you say, you know, that's not Christian. Guess who gets honored? Guess who gets glorified through that? God does. God did that. God changed me. You see, when you're abiding in Him, it brings fruit and God is glorified. It brings joy. You know, it's not always fun being a Christian, but it's fun being a Christian. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I have a headache. Who doesn't? I always tell people, if you're going to have a headache, you might as well come to church with it as opposed to staying home with it. You know, and you don't always feel great, but man, it's great to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know I have the Lord Jesus. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He helps me and He strengthens me. See, that is something that brings glory to God. You know, anybody can sleep through a service. Anybody can ignore their Bibles. Anybody can doodle in church. Anybody could have a look of misery on their face. But you know, it takes real grace to see God, change me. So, we see this passage of Scripture. I'm telling you, this is huge. And the fascinating thing here is that He really is showing us the process in which we can truly glorify God, bear fruit in our lives, have the joy of the Lord in our lives, and it's basically just one command. Abide in me. So, let me give you some points that I think this passage bears out of how we need to view life from this standpoint of abiding. Number one, we need to understand and realize that without abiding, we can do nothing. All right? So you get up in a day and you totally ignore God all day. And then you were wondering why you kind of had that attitude. I mean, I can still have a bad attitude when I am walking with God. I can't even imagine without it. You know, I really wonder sometimes, you know, about our Christianity. And I wonder how many times people really go through the whole week and they're really thinking very little about the Lord Jesus. They're not staying right there. They're not tarrying with Him. They're not walking with Him. See, Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, you've heard the story about Enoch. You know, this is in the book of Genesis. And little Sunday school girl came home from Sunday school and told her mom, you know, her mom said, you know, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? Well, I learned about Enoch. And Enoch was was walking with God, and they were just walking and walking and enjoying themselves, each other's company. And the Sunday school little girl said, you know, and Mom, God said, you know, we've been enjoying ourselves so much, Enoch, why don't you just come stay with me? That's how she understood Enoch. Do you really enjoy God? How much time did you spend with God this morning? Here's a question. How much time did you spend with God last week? Yeah, but it's a chore, and you know, all those verses I can't understand, and I can't even understand the King James Bible, and man, it's just too crazy, and my life's so busy. Wait a minute. Do we get the idea here that God is somehow trying to tell us that, you know, we have to learn to put everything else on the back burner so that we can make sure we have had some time with God? So, we have to, number one, realize that if we don't abide with Him, we're a failure. And if you read through your Bible and you didn't abide with Him, what good was it? Well, there could be some good. You might remember something. You know, you came to church, but did you meet with God this morning? Or did you just show off an outfit? Or did you just kind of reveal that you do have a habit of going to church? Well, that's good. But are you abiding in Him? You know, I remember one time hearing a preacher, an evangelist, saying, you know, you can tell when somebody's godly because when there's nothing particular to think about, they think about God. What do you think about when there's nothing in particular to think about? Hey, now I get to do this or I get to do that. So it's important that we understand that Jesus is getting right to the very chase of this thing, the very root of this of our problem. That the number one priority in life is to abide, to continue with Him. Now, number two, the second thing, and it's really not in this order, but it's certainly understood, you got to be saved. You know, how can you abide and be close to God when you are in alienation against Him, when you are at war with Him? The Bible says that a person who is not a Christian is at enmity with God. So what would happen if somebody is coming to God and they're praying and they're going to church and everything and they're not saved? Well, you're not abiding in Christ. So really, you need to be saved. Number three, you do need to respond to God's Word. And that's why you see there in verse 3, ye are clean through the Word. And here's an interesting thing. As I'm studying this, and again, I'm trying not to make this at all academic so much as I want this to reach your heart, because it tells us here in verse 4, abide in me, and then what? And I in you. Now, how can I make Christ abide in me? And we're told in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and what? I in him. So he said it twice. Now how can I abide in him and he abide in me? Well, the answer to that is in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and how is he going to abide in you? And in my words, abide in you. See, this is why there's a difference in just reading your Bible than meditating on the Bible. This is why, you know, you come to a passage like this and I'm trying to understand this and I'm memorizing it and I'm getting all mixed up because there's so many abides and me and you and vine, branch, you know, and you're trying to say that, and then you just meditate on it and you think, whoa! And my words abide in me. I mean, have you gotten that? In other words, you read the Bible and you say, wow, it says some things I didn't realize. I was reading a book, frankly, about expository preaching. And this preacher or this book was advocating doing what we're doing here in John 15, going through. And he says, you know, as a preacher, you come to a passage of Scripture and some of the things surprise you. As opposed to coming to the verse of Scripture with a preconceived idea. You understand what I'm saying? So I can go to a passage of Scripture and I know what this says, and I read it off and I rattle it off. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, who believed in Him, never have Christ. Now, I know what that verse says, but have you ever just pondered that? God so loved the world. God so loved. This is a passionate love. You know, I can say to my wife, I love you, but sometimes I really get in a romantic mood and I say, I love you so much. She said, no big deal. No, she doesn't say it. You know, I mean, what am I saying? So God so loved. You know, and you just go through and you meditate on those things. That's one of the advantages of preaching. Sometimes that's what we're doing, like we're doing now. Look at that verse. Look at that word. Look at how that... And my goal is that the Holy Spirit will take that and drive that into your soul. And my words abide in me. Or in you, Jesus says. And He's making it very clear here that if you want to abide in Him, you got to get into His Word. This is why I really wonder, and I know, and I've been preaching and teaching for years, and sometimes I'll ask people, how are you doing in your Bible reading? People aren't reading their Bible. They're not in it. Frankly, some of you, if you were to leave your Bible here this week, you wouldn't miss it. Now, I have nobody in mind, and I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But I know people. You know, the Word of God is in me. You know, you want to go to sleep? Quit counting sheep and start focusing on the shepherd. And focus on the Word, and the devil will put you to sleep. I say that, sometimes that doesn't always happen. But if not, why not just meditate on His Word? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua 1 tells us, blessed is the man that is in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1. He'll be like a tree planted by the river of the water and bringeth forth his, you know, fruit in his season. You know what your number one responsibility in a day should be? Okay, I've got to get into this book. I've got to. And you say, well, I don't have a whole lot of time. Okay, the time you have, think about it. And you are going to be reflecting that you are abiding in Him when you do that. When you are ignoring the book, when you are ignoring His Word. See, Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And the living Word never contradicts the written Word, nor does the written Word ever contradict the living Word. And we're told in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the last movie you watched? No, don't answer, because I don't want to know. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you have watched something on television, maybe video, CD, internet, or whatever, maybe it was your Facebook page or whatever, what was the last thing that you focused on? Now, let me say something. If the last thing you did last night was one of those things, you probably woke up thinking about that. Am I wrong there? Now, this isn't to be causing someone to feel guilty so much as I want to make a point. How many of you have ever watched something? It was really a good show, and it just lingered in your mind. See, I know what I'm talking about. Some of you, your tendency is to abide in your work, or abide in your crafts, or to abide in your Facebook page, or to abide in some song. And Jesus said, you know, you got it all wrong. You wonder why you can't get victory over your sin in your life? You need to be abiding in me. Now, I'm not saying you should always never do anything fun, but my point is, this is fun. You say, well, I don't think so. So Jesus was lying, right? Verse 11 really is a lie. It's not fun to think about God in the Bible. Now, some of you would not tell God He's a liar, but in your mind you're saying, it's not fun. So, you got to realize, if you're going to abide in Him, that you can't do anything worth doing if you don't abide in Him. You've got to be saved, but you also need to respond to God's Word. And when it tells us in chapter 15, verse 3, that you are clean through the Word, he's doing this in the context of the pruning work of the Word. And just like a knife cuts the branch back so that tree can grow, or that vine in this case would grow, God many times takes His Word and He cuts this out of my life, and He cuts this out of my life, and He cuts that out of my life. So you've got to be in the Word. I don't know how many more ways to say it. I mean, this is a church where the what is preached. See, we emphasize this every year. Get in your Bible, read it. We got Bible reading schedules out there. Now, prayer is involved in this as well. Did you see it in the passage? It tells us in chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, it's going to have an effect on your prayer life. Why don't we pray? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've been a Christian for many years, and many years of those in my life, I didn't pray. Oh, I prayed, but I didn't pray. You know what I mean? I didn't make it a priority. You know, it takes work to take a whole church and pray for them daily. It takes work to truly find out somebody's needs. I was glad to see John and Angela here. I was surprised to see them this morning, frankly. You need to leave because we told everybody you wouldn't be here for another 2 weeks. But you know, it's good to see, you know, the Word of God, you know, and to see an individual has certain needs. And we visited them, and man, she's had quite a time physically. Or, you know, I think in terms of Sandy, she came up to me, or I came up to her, frankly, the other night and said, how things going? And she said, well, I'm really praying for Andrew. And I said, well, in what way? And she was saying, just praying that he would be able to just keep going. And I thank you for sharing that with me so I can know how to pray for Andrew. Amen. And I can know how to pray for Angela. And I can go through and say, okay, I see, I need to pray for the Desarios. You ever moved? You need a lot of prayer when you're going to move. Now, interestingly, the Scripture here is telling us to abide in Him. And what's a little unclear to me on this passage is it saying that prayer is a result of abiding in Him, or is prayer going to have an impact on what happens with your fruit bearing? And I'll tell you the reason why that's a tough issue there. So I'm trying not to get technical again. But verse 8, herein, that's the key word. In this. Now, is in this referring to verse 7, or is it referring to what he mentions in verse 8? Well, I just believe what the Bible says. Okay, what does it say? Now, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The word that is henna, which is in order that. So in other words, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And in this prayer, your Father is glorified so that you can bear much fruit. Or is henna used in a different way than it normally is used? And it's referring to if you glorify your Father, you'll bear much fruit. Study that out. When you come up with an answer, let me know. What I do see, though, Ryrie puts it this way. This is Ryrie's footnote. He says, in answered prayer, note the progression. The step from fruit to more fruit involves pruning through the Word of God, and the step from more fruit to much fruit involves a life of answered prayer. So he obviously takes that in reference to verse 7. Now, what's interesting there is that, you know, here's an individual. I mean, I have one major priority in a day. I'm going to get up, and I got to go to work, so I know that it's going to be a busy day. You ever have one of those busy days? I know I have them all the time. And I get these busy days, and for instance, I'm in Virginia, and I know I'm going to be in conferences all day long, and I have got to make sure that I have time with God that day. So, I say, okay, tomorrow's going to be so busy, I got to get up earlier. It's tough because I just got to bed late. So, if I can get up at 7 and get ready and everything to be where I need to go, if I'm going to have time with God, I better get up at 6. See, that's an illustration of what I'm trying to say. Now, maybe you have a little bit more flexibility during your day. And okay, when are you going to set that time aside? Because I've got to make sure I spend time with Jesus, and I spend time with God, and I pray, and I'm letting the Word of God work through me. And if, in my opinion, if I get that accomplished in a day, I've done something. And I try to make that a habit of my life every day that happens. It doesn't do me a whole lot of good when I have those devotions, I call them devotions, I have that time with God at night because I want to go to bed at night. I don't want to have to be reading my Bible. Have you ever done this? I'm thinking, how many times did I read that verse? I wasn't meditating, I just couldn't focus. Now the last thing we see here, and I've got to quit, but the last thing we see there, you've got to accept God's pruning process in your life. I mean, if you're going to abide with Him, when things get rough, you don't say, I'm out of here. And you understand that, you know, sometimes you say, man, if I read my Bible and pray every day, I'll grow, you know, and you start talking like that, and then all of a sudden, you know, you lose the job, your car breaks down, you know, this person says something against me, got a sore toe, I'm miserable in life. Wait a minute. This Christianity stuff doesn't work. No. See, God is pruning you and He's trying to bring out the best in you. So what do you do when everything is happening to you? You abide in Him. You stay right there. You continue every day. And the Scripture tells us that there is joy in that. I got to read one illustration, I'm done. Someone has illustrated love as the fulfilling of the law this way. Because Jesus will tell us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And really, this is why I should have brought out there in John 15, I'm going to show you this. He says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, you abide in my love. You see? So in other words, we're talking about a love relationship here. We're not talking about a bunch of rules. Do you see that? I got this Bible verse, I got to obey it. No. I love Him, and so therefore I love Him, I'll keep His commandments. Now, I want to read this story. Someone has illustrated love as the fulfilling of the law in this way. A woman was married to a man whom she did not love. He made her get up every morning at 5 o'clock, cook his breakfast, serve it at 6 o'clock sharp. He made her wait on him and was exacting in his demands of her. Her life was made miserable trying to satisfy the requests of her husband. Well, finally, he died. No cheers. Now, after a few years, she married again. This time, she married a man whom she really loved. One day, while clearing out some old papers, she came across the strict set of rules of her former husband that had been written out to her for her to obey. Carefully, she read them over. Get up at 5, serve breakfast at 6, and on she read. Then she stopped and thought and realized she was fulfilling every single one of them with her new husband. But she had not realized it was because this time she was enjoying it. Why? She loved her husband. And then the article goes on and says, Jesus says it's not difficult to serve the Lord when we really love Him. See, we're not talking about obeying this rule, obeying this rule, obeying this rule. We're talking about loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And what do you do when you love somebody? You want to spend time with them. Jesus says, abide in me. And if you want to be happy in life, you've got to change that priority list on your sheet each day. If that the priority list says job, home, money, fun, gaming, Facebook, you know, if that's your priority list, you got to change that. And on the night before Jesus dies, he reminds his disciples, abide in me. Our Father, I ask that you would work in the hearts of those that are here today. Lord, may they catch a glimpse of a little bit of what's been tried to be said here. I ask, Lord, that you would help these dear folks. Help them, Lord, to learn to love you. Help them to realize that abiding in you is the first and foremost priority in life. And Father, if we get nothing else done in a day and we have spent some time with you, we can know that we have accomplished the greatest priority in life. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Are you saved this morning? Has there ever been a time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, we'd love to show you how to be saved. If you are saved and you need to come and maybe just tell the Lord, I'm so sorry. I've neglected you. That would be an appropriate act if that's the case in your life. Maybe if you just need to come and maybe say, you know, I have been accepting the fact that I am in the Bible and I am in His Word and I am loving God, but maybe circumstances in your life are of such a nature that you just need to come and say, now Lord, help me to just keep on keeping on and help me to stay by the stuff in spite of all these things that have come in my life. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you and you need to come, you come.